Okay.
We are in
lesson. Not week 9. Still, we didn't make it through all that far. I think we got to question 8, 9. How far did we get? Oh, 9. We did 9. Okay. 10. So, one of the things that struck me last week as I was finishing up, is there anything more difficult than trying to explain what union with Christ is? I mean, how do you do it? What do you say that would indicate where you could get a handle on what that really is? You know, that we are so united to Christ that we're one with Him, and it's, He's prayed for that in John 17. Because we don't think that way, do we? We think, I'm my own individual entity, and if I'm married, the closest I ever got to another human being was my spouse. But we don't think about oneness with Christ and what that is. But that's, in fact, a reality that's already true of everybody who's a believer. And mentioned in Christ's prayer to the Father, that they might be one. And so, as we move along in this, keep thinking about, boy, I'm united to Christ, I'm one with Him. And the Spirit of God, I think, He's the one that's got to reveal, at least give us a sense of what that is. Because you can talk about it, but if you don't, you know, get your arms around it a little bit, union with Christ is something that's just verbiage, you know. Or we talk about identification, because that's what it is. Well, what does that mean? You know, and this is important.
You know, I think what was it you always say with Miles? It's come to this. We need that.
Well, we have to trust the Lord. It's come to this.
Yeah. As I was reading through this lesson, and then even through 17, I kept going back. You know, believing that. You have to believe that, and the identification and all the stuff that's in that. So reading through 17. John 17, just as you said, it blows you away when you think
it
about
does.
And, do you really believe that?
Yeah. Yeah, if you just sit and read it from the standpoint that, well, it's not a bunch of pious Christian doctrine. This is something that Christ has this conversation with His Father. And He lays out these things that He desires. And that are realities, and there's something, the things in there you'd never come up with something like that. You'd never read it in a novel any place. It's only in the Word of God, and it's all the way back in John 17. Okay. So, yet, union with Christ is the deal, so to speak. It's the thing. It is the thing, the one thing that separates every other human being that ever existed from us who are members of the body of Christ. There's no talk of union like this with the Jewish nation. Never. You know, oneness with Christ. The millennial kingdom saints and all that's going to happen after we're out of here. There's no talk of this kind of union. You know. So, all right. In question 10, there are consequences flowing from our union with Christ. Look up these verses and indicate them. So the first one I gave you was John 20:17. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This is Mary, when she discovers or recognizes who the Lord Jesus is, and it appears like there's a relationship there. But he says, nah, don't cling to me. It doesn't mean stop hugging me. That's not what it means. What do you think he's saying to her here?
Don't keep me here.
What's that?
Don't keep me here.
Kind of like, yeah.
Sort of like that.
This has to go, think about this in terms of union with Christ. Okay? Up until this time, what was Mary Magdalene and the apostles and all those people's relationship with Christ? What kind of a relationship did they have with Him?
Teacher, student.
They were disciple students. He was, you know, they thought that he was maybe the Messiah of Israel. They had a relationship with him that was arm's length from a Jewish standpoint. And what Jesus is telling Mary here, this is a whole different thing now. Don't have a relationship with me that you're used to. He says, stop clinging to me. Don't try to identify yourself with me based on everything you know me to be. But here's what I want you to do. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Why is that important? Why is that little phrase really important? Beholding in it as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We Christians have the privilege and the privilege of beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Right? Do we have that privilege? Is He glorified yet? Here. In John 20?
No.
He's not. So why would He say, you know, don't cling to me, I haven't been glorified yet? You see how important that the timing is here? That I don't want you to identify yourself with me or behold me until I'm glorified. Does that make sense? Because the new relationship between us, this new union, is me being glorified. Okay? I go tell my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Interesting. They wouldn't have had any trouble understanding that He was their God, but Father was a whole other thing. Again, it points to this union. See that? Romans 8:17. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. So this points up a relationship. How do you get to be an heir? If you wanted to be inherit my 57 Pontiac and my 10-speed Schwinn, what would you have to do? You'd probably have to be a member of my family, wouldn't you? So what's happening here? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In order to be an heir with Christ, it isn't just like being in the same fraternity. You got to be in the family. You got to be one with the inheritor. You see that? Okay. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, what's the privilege that union gives you with Christ?
Access to the Father.
Okay, so you have access to the Father. Do you get to sneak in the back door?
No, you can walk right in.
Walk right in, and what's the nature of the relationship you have with the Father?
Papa.
It's exactly the same relationship Christ has. It's exactly the same. So there isn't any impediments or barriers. The great thing about one of the big reasons that we rejoice over a saint going home to be with the Lord like hell is that this is what he's experiencing right now. This is not, he's not earning his way, you know, up the pews to get in the front.
Kind of ties back to the Romans one. I keep thinking about that when we're heirs. We get it two ways. We get it by birth and by adoption.
Yeah.
Which not only gets us into the family, but the adoption part basically says we go to the point where we're already heirs, where you didn't have to go through a certain amount of time to inherit. We not only by birth, but the adoption characteristic pushes us to the front of the line as far as heirs. We don't have to wait a certain amount of time. In the Jewish culture, you had to be a certain age or
12 or something.
Yeah, but it was. So, I mean, we have it not only by birth, but by adoption, which makes it immediate, everything.
Everybody understand what the Oriental or the ancient ceremony of adoption was? If you don't, raise your hand. Adoption was not like what we do now, where you go down to some place and try to adopt a baby. An adoption was a ceremony when a young man was of age in which he became the heir of his father right then, 12, 13 years old. And he was entitled to all the rights, privileges, and property of his father right then. He didn't have to wait till the father died. That's what adoption means. In the ancient sense. The best example I know of, see, you guys ever seen the movie
Ben-Hur?
Ever seen that movie? Remember you remember in the movie when he was Ben-Hur was because he was I don't know, tried convicted of something he didn't do, and he was sentenced to row boats in the legion's the general's boat, and then got into a war, and he saved the general's life, or the centurion's life, whatever that guy was. And because he saved his life, the next scene is here they are in Rome, and they're having this big, huge party, and this guy, Ben-Hur, now his name is Arius. He's now an adopted son of the guy who he saved his life. So later on in the movie, he goes back to Jerusalem, and he announces himself to the Roman guy who was there as the son of Arius, and sent in the ring. And of course, the guy that he sent the ring into was really surprised to see it really was Ben-Hur, but he was adopted. So he really was the son because he was adopted. Well, every one of us have gone through, by a new birth, this adoption ceremony. Every person in this room is an adopted son of the Most High God. Let's see. So you have privileges because of your union, Ephesians 2:18, 1 John 4, 12, 13, and 16. 12 is, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So, what does a union with Christ afford you when it comes to, or confers upon you when it comes to love? By the way, every time this word is used here, it's the word agape. It means that if you share the life, you share the love. See that? It's interesting if you start to read these verses from the viewpoint of your being united to Christ. They have to do with, I mean, verse 16 says, God is love. That's what he is. Okay? And the one who abides in love abides in God. You see the oneness there? And God abides in him. Okay? A union. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What does that verse mean? This describes Hal Malloy again. At some point, there's going to be a time when you shall know fully, just as you're known. Now, probably the best question is to ask is, how are you known? How does God know you? You know, some little sort of struggling person in Denver trying to make it. Is that how he knows you? How does he view you? Who are you?
United with his son. He says through Christ.
Does he see us perfected?
Mm-hmm.
He does, doesn't he? So who's the ignorant one here? God or you? You are.
We only know in part.
So we only know in part now. That's right. We only know in part. But it's interesting, when you are face to face with the Lord, it's going to be a big revelation to you that you've always been a fully orbed son of God. You know? A fully orbed son of God. So like Courtney says, that's a pretty good one for faith. Believe that one. Because that's who you are. Okay? John 1:16, the source of enjoyment, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. It should read, of his fullness we're going to receive if we do lots of spiritual push-ups, right? No, we've already received it. The fullness of who? You get 98% if you're a Presbyterian, 67% if you're a Baptist, 12% if you're a Catholic. You get 100% if you're at Holly Hills Bible Church. That's what fullness means, right? So, The point is that we are, because of our position in Christ, entitled to the enjoyment of the fullness of Him. And notice how it describes it, grace upon grace. Grace is one of those things, we're studying it on Tuesday, grace is one of those things that's unlimited, unmerited, and totally based on the work of Christ. Well, if it's unlimited, how would you best describe it? Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. How else? I mean, that's a really good description of what grace is. So grace means that God is coming at you full on, blessing you positionally all the time. And way more than you ever thought you needed. All the time. Never stops. And it's all based on, it all ratchets back to this prayer in John 17 where the Lord Jesus talks to the Father about what He wants. I've always been intrigued that you look at that and with a sinful, doubtful mind, you think, I wonder if God would ever say, well, I'll give you 6 out of 7. Would He do that? No, that's not how grace works. Okay. So, any questions so far? Verse 21. That they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, are in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Okay? So do you think that His praying for a union to be created that didn't exist, or the realization of one that already existed? You understand the question? It's kind of, probably could have phrased that better. He's not, I don't think He's praying for a union to be established between Him, His people and Himself, which didn't exist before. The union was always in the mind and purpose of God. The problem was it wasn't manifested yet. Okay? Now, understand something. If there's a purpose in the mind of God, it's done. Do you see that? It's because the mind of God functions in eternity, and eternity doesn't have this time.
There's no timeline.
That's right. That's right. If God thinks it, it is. Even though we, you know, 2,000 years ago, His Son died, this prayer was, John 17 was recorded, but here we live 2,000 years later. But, you know, the Word of God says that He's always known us in Christ. Always. So, the Lord's Prayer is not the origin of the union in which He speaks of, or a cause of it. He's just saying, repeating what is already arranged or true of Him and the Father. You see that? In us. So, okay. So, what's the highest blessing? What's the highest blessing that God can bestow on us? What's number one?
His glory.
Huh?
His glory.
Not bad. How about a Mercedes?
Right. The union with Christ.
Yeah. I mean, you think about this. The God of the universe has determined in grace to bless us, so we would all get together and think, well, what would be the one thing that we, you know, you're all trying to buy Christmas presents for people you love now, so what are you thinking about? Gee, what would be the perfect gift for the person that I love? What would I buy? You know? Free movie tickets. So God decides, what's the greatest blessing I can give to those who will believe in My Son? How about I make them one with Him? Pretty cool, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty cool. I mean, the God of the universe has decided that all of us are to be in union with Him. In union with Him. You know, no Jew ever got that privilege, nor will they have it. You know, to be one with the God of the universe. You have everything that He has, except you're not deity. But you got all the privileges, all the relationship and all the intimacy and all the power that goes with it. Isn't that something? So, union with God in Christ is more than all the grace and more than all the glory, because all grace in time and all glory in eternity will flow out of that union. You see that? We're going to manifest the grace of God to all of creation for all eternity. But there wouldn't be any manifestation of that glory if there wasn't a union. Understand that? There's the discussions in Colossians and other places that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And Hebrews in chapter 1 talks about the fact that He is the exact representation of who God is in the flesh. Guess what? In glory, that same is going to be true of you and me. We will manifest the glory of God just by standing there. Okay? All based because Christ prayed to the Father that they might be one, Father, as we are one. So, no fair complaining about not having privilege. So if we're in Christ, then, we are related one to another in Him. Is this closer and more lasting than your earthly relationships? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. The oneness that we have in Christ, which translates into the oneness we have with each other, is much closer than any human relationship, much closer than children and parents or spouses. Because there's no dualism. You know what I mean by dualism? We think dualistically, meaning like you're a person and I'm a person and we interact. This oneness with Christ is that we're one in Him. There isn't any of this dualism stuff. See? We share life. Different person manifesting your characters, but it's the same life. Courtney and I have human life, but it's our own separate life. In Christ, we share His life. It's oneness.
How tough that is. Well, I think in a marriage, you know, it's supposed to be one flesh. That's hard enough for us to figure out, let alone one life in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, it's one of those things where trying to figure out marriage is one thing, and, you know, one flesh.
No, that's
right. But, you know, we're supposed to be one flesh, one, you know, and now we have one life.
Yeah.
And that's a whole different ball game.
That's exactly right. That's why when you leave this planet, the marriage relationship is over, right? But the oneness in Christ isn't. You see that? You and I are one in Christ, that intimacy and that oneness is forever. And I don't know what it's going to be like in eternity when I'm, you know, standing next to Donna. She's one with Christ and I'm one with Christ, but that's going to be really cool. There won't be any sense of, well, I just want to hang out with my buddies from Holly Hills.
Some of those Presbyterians are going to be there, too.
I know. I know, try. Especially the ones that didn't contribute. Yeah, and you know what's interesting about that oneness with those Presbyterians? There will be the same intimacy and love to and from them as you and Christ. It'll be the same. Because that life functions that way all the time.
Well, I'm just sitting and thinking, and that oneness in Christ, where I know for me that I'm probably closer to Ben, and I don't know Ben nearly as well as I am with family members who don't know Christ. You know, and it's like that oneness is not just shared between me and in my marriage and that kind of a thing, but when you have that oneness, then that oneness is like our church body.
Yeah.
There are people in this church body that I'm like, I know you way better.
Yeah.
And have a deeper connection,
yeah,
with you because of that life than I do with family members.
Yeah, I think everybody in this room experiences that.
Mm-hmm.
I come from a big family, you know, six brothers and sisters, and I, you know, the relationship I have around here is much more intimate than I have with any of them. Any of them.
It just is neat to see how that life that we have is, you know, just,
yeah,
how abounding, you know.
Yeah.
It goes beyond.
It does. It goes beyond all human,
yeah,
criteria. It really does. You know, I remember after I'd been a believer 3 or 4 years, and think we might have been in Holly Hills by then, but before I was a Christian, I was like Ben. I only hung around with really cool people. And when I became a Christian, a lot of the people I was hanging around with, they were kind of nerdy. You know? I discovered I loved them all. And they loved me. And they weren't cool, and that was all right. Understand the mindset there? So it's amazing what this oneness does in terms of your heart and in terms of your relationship with people. You know, not that they don't, you know, upset you now and then, that kind of thing, but there's a glue there of life that's unexplainable to people who don't know what it is, you know. And it isn't because we all belong to the same fraternity. Or we, you know, like when we go to Boy Scout meetings, we do a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag that unites us, right? No. that's a great point. Thanks. Okay. There are two agencies mentioned in the Gospel of John whose testimony and witness in the earth are to result in conversion or conviction of all mankind. The first one, did I give you the verses here? John 16:8. First one is, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Who's the he? The Holy Spirit. Concerning sin, because he doesn't believe in me, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now it's interesting. This has to do with, we're talking about the glory. If you study the discussions in John between the disciples and the Lord Jesus, and he's describing the Holy Spirit and that he's going to come, but he makes it very emphatic that unless he goes, the Spirit won't come. And the reason goes back to this issue of the glorified Christ. The same issue with Mary at the resurrection. Don't hang on to me in the relationship that we have now. You go tell my disciples I'm going to my Father and their Father. The thing is that our whole relationship with Christ is the glorified Christ. That's a really key point. And so the Spirit of God comes after Christ has been glorified. So our growing intimacy and union with Christ is with a glorified Christ, not with a Jewish Messiah. You know, do you understand that? That makes it okay. And so the Spirit of God comes, and it's interesting. Why? What's the premise on which he convicts the world according to this verse? Because of all of the really bad things that they've done. What's the conviction?
The sin. The sin nature.
No. Read the verse. What's it say?
Righteousness and
judgment. What's that?
Disbelief.
That's right. The issue is they don't believe in me. Isn't that something? Now, I don't know. Trust me, I have no idea how the Holy Spirit pulls this one off. Because there's lots of discussion about the salvation message being spread all over the world. And how many people in this planet don't even know the name of Christ? There's a lot of them, you know. I don't know how he does this, but it's his job to do it. And the bottom line issue with all human beings will be, what do you think of this man? They're going to die in their sins, non-believers. But the real issue is, who is this Christ? Who is he? And do you believe in him? That's where condemnation comes in. And the reason is because what's the deal with sin? What's the deal with the sins of the world? They're all paid for, right? Even the guy who isn't a believer, his sins have been paid for. So sins are not the issue anymore. Christ is now the issue. Does that make sense? Yeah. And John 17:21. This is an incredibly interesting verse to me. And that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Purpose. That the world may believe that thou didst sent me. How does that one work? He says, look, I want them to be one in me, as you and I, Father, are one in each other. And the purpose for that is so that the world can know and see that you sent me. Now, how would that work?
How would that work?
You know, Mayor Hickenlooper could come in here and say, I can look around and I can tell that Jesus has been sent because I see this oneness in all of you. Is that right? What do you think? How does that... Give me the mechanics of that. How does that work? We all have people in our life that are non-believers that we're praying for or we're around, like in work or something, that we would like to see them come to Christ. And we're always talking, you know, trying to figure out the really cool phrase that will just tip them over the edge, you know. And so, but here, there's a discussion about the fact that the oneness of, between the Father and the Son that's in us and identifiable will prove to the world that the Lord Jesus has been sent. How does it do that? How does that happen? How does that happen?
Show that we're not of this world. We're identification with Him.
That's right.
So, I mean, that they will know it's different. I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about on Tuesday.
Yeah.
The, you know, what I'm saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day.
Yeah.
That, you know, or they will know us by, we're different than the world. Mm-hmm. That's how they'll know. There's something different about us.
Yeah. This goes to one of Hal Malloy's favorite verses in 2 Corinthians about we're all epistles of Christ. You may be the only Bible that anybody ever gets to read. And you know what's great about an epistle or a letter? You know what's cool about that? It's a non-verbal communicator. If I sent you a letter, you don't hear my voice. I send you an email, you read it. Right? And it communicates information to you non-verbally. If you and I are epistles of Christ and we're going and doing wherever we our sphere of influence is, the point is this oneness that's described here is manifested to the world. That oneness could not have happened if Christ had not come. So it manifests to the lost world that Christ has been here and certain human beings are united to Him and people can see it. You see that? People see not by what you say, but by what you are. Make sense? So, it's interesting because so many times we're checking the fruit, you know, see how it's going, when our focus is to be on Christ. As our focus is on Christ, the epistle gets read. And you don't know who's reading it. You don't have a clue. You're hoping. But if our focus is on union and intimacy with Christ, then it's manifested. Saturday we're going to talk, have a memorial service for a guy who manifested Christ and had great influence on a lot of people. Why? Because he had a catalog in his house and he made sure? No, he just walked with the Lord. That's it. You know, so. Oh, man. Flip over to next week. What would you say is the source and the spring from which all blessings flow to us?
Please say that again.
What would you say is the source and spring from which all blessings flow to us as believers?
Do you have any more for that?
Do I have any more?
We ditched last week, didn't we?
Yeah.
Yeah, we know. I thought there was some. There was some floating around here the other day. I'll make you a copy. The answer is your union with Christ. That's where it all comes from. See? Because the blessings flow, you know, from Him, through Him, and in Him. And because you're united to Him, guess what? The Paul can easily say in Ephesians 1 that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. All of them. What has Christ bestowed upon us that was given Him by the Father? According to John 17. Glory. Isn't that cool? Bestowed. What's glory? What is glory?
God's essence.
God's essence,
his whole being,
his whole being, people have described it as the sum total of his intrinsic attributes, his holiness, his omniscience, his righteousness, all of that. So God has intended to manifest his glory to and through us, because that's why he does everything, is to glorify himself. You get to be the vehicle, which is kind of cool. And the only reason you are a vehicle is because you're one in Christ. It isn't because you're such a Rudy Kazuti guy. It's because you're in Christ. Okay. Is there something beyond glory? Is the ultimate glory? It's kind of a hard question. Because it's...
Couldn't the Old Testament see God's glory?
Some could.
Moses
did, sure.
But we have something beyond what they did.
Mm-hmm.
Because people don't just see the glory. We intrinsically have that glory
mm-hmm.
in Christ.
The only reason I ask this question is because I ran across this quote from a guy named Samuel Rutherford, who was a really old Brethren guy. I'll read what he said. We have been in the habit of regarding glory as the end and the ultimate climax of all that grace and love of God can do for us and cause us to attain unto. If such has been our idea, we are altogether wrong. I like it when a guy tells me I'm wrong. Here we are taught that there is something beyond glory, even union with the God of glory, and that the glory given to Christ has been given by Christ to his people as a means and a qualification for the realization, the enjoyment, and the manifestation of our union with the Father. So what he's saying is that union is even a greater thing than glory, because union is the thing that allows the glory to be manifested. See that? That's why I asked the question. I ran across that quote and I thought it was kind of cool. So, what then is the glory he has given us? Did I give you Ephesians 2, 6 through 8 there? Or Philippians 2, 6 through 8? Did I give you that verse? I didn't?
Oh. Philippians 2, what?
Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, guess what? Our union with Christ also includes this. See that? So the glory of God that was in Christ, Christ set it aside when he came here, right? For what purpose? So that he might identify himself with us and die. So for us to think that living the Christian life is a life of now that we've got this union thing down, it's going to be easy street from here on out. You know, union with Christ, especially while we're here, is union with the life of one who was a suffering servant, and as described in this Philippian passage, even to the death of the cross. So Christ came to do what? He came to serve. Right? That's the whole reason he was here. So the hallmark of a believer who is in union with Christ that manifests his glory is what? Service. Service. And not any service for self-aggrandizement, just sacrificial service. Because that's the nature of the life that we have while we're here. That service and that sacrifice will demonstrate the glory of God. Because only God can do that. Only Christ could do that. Could separate himself or put his glory in such of a position that he would become a humble servant and die the death of the cross. Only Christ can do that. And only Christians know how to suffer. And only Christians know how to die. Nobody else does. Nobody else does. So, some of the other verses that I use for this, the manifestation of some of the glory. All the fruit of that infinite sacrifice which has satisfied God's justice and glorified the law and commended the love of God. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Our union with Christ has that same attitude now. Sacrificial. All the fruits of his conquest of death and hell in the world and the flesh. The believer, as he walks here, lives above death. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, in a sense, if you read Romans chapter 6, what does it say that's already happened to you?
You already died.
So when it comes time for you to check out of the planet, what happens? Paul describes it as sleeping. You just move from here to Christ, you know. Death hasn't have dominion over you anymore because death has no dominion over Christ. So your union with him includes all of that. You see that? All the glory redounding from this he has given to us, Romans 8:29. For those he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's interesting. The process of spiritual growth is really conformity to Christ. That makes sense? That we are positioned in him, and from God, the way God looks at us and we are positioned, we're fully orbed in Christ, positionally. So spiritual growth is really the Spirit of God working in us to manifest in and through us what is already true of us positionally. So, and that's described as being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a predetermined goal, and I shouldn't use the word goal, a predetermined outcome that God has already decided about. You know, everybody in this room who's a believer will be absolutely and perfectly conformed to the very image of Christ. And it's all based on what? Oneness with him. See that? Oneness with him. So, and it's designed so that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. In other words, all the brethren are going to be just like the firstborn. It's like the first fruit. The crop is just like the first fruit. You know? Karen doesn't get 98% conformity and 2% Karen. Doesn't work that way. It's total conformity to Christ. And that process began conditionally the minute you were saved. How's that process happen? What's the method? You know? How do you get conformed to Christ? What's the method? How's he do it?
Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
That's how it starts. How's this conformity process?
Through faith.
Faith? What do you do? What's the key word? Believe, yeah, but there's another word there.
Behold.
What do you behold? The glory of the Lord. And when 2 Corinthians 3:18, and as you're beholding, what happens? You're transfigured or transformed from one state of glory to another state of glory. And who's doing it? The Spirit of God. You see that?
So speaking it's not of how Mike, I always remember him describing for us from glory to glory is not from zero.
Right.
It's from one stage of glory to another. It's you're already in glory.
That's right.
Which came as quite a surprise looking around.
Yeah, or looking in the mirror. Yeah, isn't that interesting? It isn't from flesh to glory. It's from glory to glory, because you're already in it. You know, I remember that too. I had the same reaction. Wow, that's really right, isn't it? So the conformity process goes on. Now, when you check out of this planet, to be absent from the body is what? Face to face. Guess what? Instant total complete conformity. Because the beholding is unobstructed at that point. And no reflection. You see that? No reflection. Face to face. Okay? Let's see. All the fullness of grace has been received in order to be communicated to us. So, Christ is the center and focus of all of God's grace, and it goes right, put it this way, it goes right through Him to us. There's no holding it up until you're qualified, because we're all qualified by our position in Christ. So all the glory given by the Father to Christ and laid up in Christ is intended for us. Isn't that something? I mean, we have this fleshly mindset that we have to be better today than we were yesterday so that God would bless us more, give us, you know, a little more glory. I mean, who we are, I complain, not complain, but make the statement all the time. The problem with Christians are is they don't know who they are. They absolutely don't know who they are, and they don't know what they have, and they don't know where they are. If you had all three of those in place, you would rest. Because what could you add to any of that? Nothing. Nothing. So, is the Lord's request only for strong and deeply taught Christians? That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That's only for the really spiritual guys, right? All. Not, Father, that only the really spiritual ones may be one in us, as you and I are not. So, it's not for the strong or the deeply taught believers only, but for the weakest and the feeblest and most unlearned of all the redeemed family. Don't you find it interesting that the newest, weakest brother has exactly the same position in Christ that Hal Malloy has? Exactly the same. When I was a young believer and first getting acquainted with the Word of God and kind of getting, not a handle on this, but seeing a little of this, one day it dawned on me, you know, my thought process is here's the Apostle Paul, here's the other 12 guys, and then through history there's these really high, powerful Christians, and I'm way down over here someplace, right? The thought was, wait a minute, there isn't that hierarchy in the body of Christ. We're all the same. So why wouldn't I expect God to bless me to the same degree that He blessed the Apostle Paul? I should. That's all He tells me. You should too. You should expect God to reveal the fullness of Christ to you, just like He did the Apostle Paul, and maybe even more. Because you have the benefit of what Paul did. You see that? And a lot of times I think believers sort of look at this intimacy with Christ and say, you know, I'm kind of a slug as a Christian. God is nonsense. You know? By faith, step up and possess what's yours. The way you deal with grace is you take it and use it. You just take what God has for you, which is oneness in Christ. A pretty big step to take. So, the weak and the strong in one glorious bond of union by the Spirit through the Savior to the Father. You know? We're not all going to go to heaven and you're going to say, there's that Doyle in the back. You know? Miles Stanford was teaching a class one time, and I tell this story a lot, and some guy thought he could get brownie points with him said, you know, Miles, what a terrific Christian you are. When we get to the Bema Judgment, you're going to be right down the front. And his answer was, I'm just going to be happy to be there. All the moms get to be in front. And the reason is that they just did what God called them to do. Be a mom. See? Okay. We'll pick up there. Maybe we'll get through. Dear Father, how we thank you for your word and your Spirit that teaches us and shows us and reveals to us our oneness and our union with your dear Son. How thankful we are. Can't express it enough. And we pray in his precious name.